welcome you on this Easter Sunday morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read together the first 16 verses of this passage as we consider the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Would you please all rise as we read this passage of Scripture? And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." May the Lord bless the reading of his word today.
Let's turn our hymn books to number 143. Number 143, we want to sing "Thine Be the Glory," number 143. Remain standing and sing all three verses.
Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away.
standing for prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads to prayer. Your precious Father in heaven, we gather on this Resurrection Sunday to rejoice in the wonderful and glorious event that took place many years ago, in which you came forth from that tomb victorious. Victorious over sin because of the atoning work that was done on the cross. Victorious over death, the curse that weighed upon us. And we are so thankful that we have life. We do not have death. We have heaven. We do not have hell. Because of the fact of Jesus Christ and His accomplishments on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection, and all those that are here today that have confessed their sin and have cried out to Thee have been delivered because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We rejoice today. Our hearts are filled with praise and adoration because of what was accomplished for us on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus bodily from that tomb. We pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts today as we consider Your word and the testimony of that resurrection. We pray that our hearts will be thrilled, that our hearts would be challenged. And I pray, Father, that we would seek to go out and to tell as many people as possible about the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for how You've undertaken this week and many answers to prayer. We thank You, Father, for how You delivered the missionary, Josh Sullivan, there in South Africa, and returned him to his family, and today he is able to stand in the pulpit and proclaim Your word. We're thankful for that. He himself this week noted that it was just a miracle of the Lord with the bullets that were penetrating the car and all around him, and yet he was not hit. He was shielded and protected, and we thank You for that. We thank You for his family, and we pray that You would continue to encourage them. We thank You, dear Father, for the protection that You gave to Brother Randy Cornelius and his team as they built that 180-foot radio tower this week. We thank You that in spite of a few obstacles, they were able to do it without any injuries or any difficulty, and we just give You praise and glory for that answer to prayer. And Lord, we think of many others, of how You've undertaken for Allie this week and providing a new doctor for her up in Atlanta. This is such an answer to prayer, and we give You glory and praise for that. And we just pray that You would continue to work in her body, that she might be granted a continued healing and be able to finish her bachelor's degree, if it be Thy perfect will. We thank You, Father, for how You've blessed throughout this week and the protection that You gave in the school and on this campus. We thank You for the hedge that You shield us from evil. And we continue to seek that, Father. Safety comes from Thee, and we give You glory and praise. We pray, Father, for our country. We pray for those that are in authority over us on the state and local level, but also on the federal level, that You'd give wisdom to our president and vice president, those that are in Congress, that they might make right decisions. And Father, we look to Thee, our Lord and our Master, as we look forward to the day that You establish Your kingdom here upon this earth and rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years and into eternity. We thank You for the glorious promises that are given to us in the Word of God. We pray for the nation of Israel today. We know that there is great conflict there, and we would ask, dear Father, that You would bring peace to Your city, Jerusalem, and that will only come when You are on that place known as the Mount of Olives, and You sit upon that throne in Jerusalem, that peace will come. We thank You, dear Father, for all that Jesus Christ means to us this morning, and we pray Your blessing upon this worship service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Just a page back now to continue to sing of our Lord's resurrection, number 139. Christ the Lord is risen today, verses 1, 2, and 3, number 139.
Rejoice and triumph higher.
down to 142 now. 142, we want to sing just the first verse only of Because He Lives. 142, verse number 1. He turned the tide of human history by dealing out a crushing blow to his archenemy. Before his risen glory, fiendish foes flee in dismay, forever thrown into a state of helpless disarray. Praise the one who lives, praise the one who lives again, praise the one who lives again for seizing victory. When Christ arose, he offered living hope to Adam's race by swallowing the sting of death and standing in our place, refusing to allow his Holy One to see decay. Our God will make his own complete on Resurrection Day. Praise the one who lives, praise the one who lives again, praise the one who lives again to cancel our disgrace. When Christ arose, he pried apart the iron grip of sin and gave us strength to walk anew beneath his righteous reign. The silent, empty tomb proclaims these words for all to hear. Your sinful self is crucified by resurrection power. Praise the one who lives, praise the one who lives again, praise the one who lives again for breaking every chain. When Christ arose, he earned the right of universal praise. The high acclaim of his great name will ring through endless days. Alone he walked the path of death, alone the Lamb was slain. Together every tongue will sing the honor of his name. Praise the one who lives, praise the one who lives again, praise the one who lives again, whose glory owns our gaze. Praise the one who lives, praise the one who lives again, praise the one who lives again, whose glory owns our gaze.
And God's people say, amen. Praise the one who lives again. Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Mark chapter 16. We come to the end of our journey over the past several Sundays as we have considered the divine action that was required to deliver us from our sin. We give glory and praise for what is accomplished in these passages. And we come to chapter 16 today, and we've already read this passage together, so we're going to move right into our study of this particular thing, looking specifically today at what the resurrection guarantees. And I'm going to take you here to this first thought here. What does the resurrection mean? What does the resurrection mean? And I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus Christ's identity is revealed through the resurrection. It was always a conflict in His years upon the earth about His true identity. Do I hear an amen about that? That was a conflict constantly that was brought before Him. Oh, you're just a carpenter from Nazareth. He's not the Son of God. They began to desire to kill Him in His early ministry because He said that He was the Son, that He was the bread of life. You know, that struggle was forever sealed when they came to the tomb. I want you to see in these early verses of chapter 6 here that the women that came expected to find a dead Jesus. I want you to see this. They expected to find. What did they do? They went out and bought spices to anoint His body. Verse 2 says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said unto themselves, now as they're walking now, as they're approaching the gravesite, they're talking among themselves, how are we going to move the stone out of the way? Because when they left, the stone had been rolled in front of the grave, and He was sealed inside the tomb. And they began to talk, well, how are we going to get that big stone out of the way? That's just normal conversation. It indicates something to me that they were not expecting to see a living Savior, a living Jesus, but rather a dead body that needed to be anointed with the spices that they had purchased for that. Have you ever thought about this? That they wasted their money? But I want you to know, every one of us would have done the same thing. Every one of us. The Lord had said over and over again in the book of Mark, records several of these, where the Lord says, this temple will be destroyed and in 3 days I will restore it. I will bring it back in one ear, out the other. It would not be until they see Him whom they had pierced, whom He had seen die on the cross, and His body was taken off by Joseph of Arimathea and was taken to a borrowed tomb, His tomb, and the stone was rolled. They thought, our Jesus is gone. Our Jesus is dead. And they're talking among themselves. You can hear the murmur early in the morning. How are we going to get that stone away from the gravesite? Have we thought about that? I wonder what conclusion they came to of what they thought about that they were going to do. But as soon as they arrive, they see something. What do they see first? The stone is rolled away from the hole from which the body had been carried. They go over and they peek inside, and there's a man sitting there. They're scared. What is he doing inside here? And the man brings comfort and says, don't be affrighted. Don't be afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. And that's exactly who they were seeking. The angel was right here. They were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, but they should have been seeking the risen Lord. That Jesus the Lord, by the way, that title we're told in Luke was given to Him after His resurrection. Jesus was first called Lord after his resurrection. They were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. They said, he's dead. We must go and anoint his body. When they arrived there, the angel says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. And then gives the explanation of all explanations. What does he say? He is risen. Now don't forget what follows that. Notice in Matthew's testimony here, by pen of inspiration, he is risen, verse 5. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Now notice, as he said unto you. Do you remember what he said? You know, it's easy to sit back 2,000 years later and say, oh, I can't believe those women. They were expecting a dead Jesus. But we don't read in what we know now into the past. That's not legitimate. To read what you know now into the minds of those that were 2,000 years, that's not right. If we were there, we would have done this very same thing. But the appeal of the man inside that tomb, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter that he will meet them in Galilee. And then that statement that's added on the end, as he said. His word means something. His word means something. The Bible means something. He is coming back. I watched on Friday, on Good Friday, Fox News always has Cardinal Dolan from New York City to come in and give a homily. And he gave his homily on Friday morning, and he talked about all the things that the cross did. He talked about, if you're here today and you're depressed and you're discouraged, if you're here today and you're contemplating suicide, if you're here today, and he went down all these lists of all the effects of sin. But he never said the word sin, never said the word curse. Lawrence Jones took note of that. Now here he claims to be a believer. He said, Jesus took care of the curse which causes all those things. This morning, Franklin Graham came on and said the very same thing. Jesus didn't deal with just the effects of sin. Jesus dealt with the cause of all these things. We're just seeing radiating out from it the curse of sin. Brother Bill this morning in Sunday school brought a marvelous, clearly thought out message concerning what Jesus did. He took care of the curse by becoming the curse. Realize what that means. The uncursed Savior took upon Himself the curse and bore that in His body on the tree, and now He's no longer accursed. That was the lesson this morning. He's not accursed anymore. That's glorious. He's the resurrected Lord. He is the one now that stands over all of His creation and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because I did so through the cross and through the resurrection power that was demonstrated. You and I can have rest this morning because of Jesus' resurrection. He dealt with the curse. It's interesting that in verse 16 here, and we're going to get into this in just a moment, but in verse 16 of our passage, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What do you have to go over today to go to hell? You have to go over the saving grace of the Savior. You have to go over His wondrous resurrection from the dead. You have to reject that and say, I don't want that. He secured for us redemption. You have to go over that and say, I don't want that. Just leave me like I am. I've got my own solutions. I've got my own ways. Listen, folks, if you're here without the Savior today, you have to go over His grace and reject it to go to hell. The Lord Jesus forever now stands as the resurrected Lord. All ye that come unto me, I will give you rest. I will deliver you. He stands in the way and cries for sinners to come to Him. But you have to go around Him. You have to go around Him because He's already secured the promises that you need this morning, the redemption that you need, the righteousness that you need. He secured all that. You have to go by Him and say, I don't want you, Jesus, to go to hell now. Jesus is the stumbling block. You know why that's pictured in the Bible? It says that many times. He is the stone. You know what He does? He stands as a roadblock to all sinners on the Broadway and says, come unto me. And they have to walk around it. They have to walk around Him in order to go to hell, that place of destruction, the place that God made for Satan and his angels. That was made for them, not for sinners. You have to go around Christ. He was forever identified as the true Son of God. The witness we read about last week from the Roman centurion that stood at the cross and heard the words of our Lord. And what did he say in response? Truly, this was the Son of God. He got something. He grabbed a hold of something there. Truly, this was the Son of God. All sinners who come to faith in Jesus Christ come to that knowledge. Amen. Truly, He is the Son of God. Truly, He is the one that can deliver me from my sin. Not just from all the peripherals that sin causes and the curse causes, though that's true. The cross took care of that. We like to meditate, though, on the peripherals, and we don't get to the heart. What causes all these horrible things that happen in the world? It's the curse of sin. It's lawlessness within the heart because of the rejection of God's Word in the very beginning. Do you know what the first sin was? Disobedience. Disobedience to a word that God had given. And when Adam partook of that fruit, he disobeyed God's word and the curse came upon all mankind. But Jesus went to the cross and forever secured because He is identified as the only one that could do so. He's not one among many. That's what religion says. Oh, Jesus, He was a good master. He was a good guy, but He's just one of many. No, He's not. He's the only Savior because He fulfilled the Word of God without disobedience. Amen? He obeyed His Father, and every jot and tittle of the law was completed in Him. And so He offers His righteousness in place of yours. He offers a ransom for many who will receive Him. That's the picture that's given in the identification of the one alone who could take care of this. This, the resurrection, is the validation of His, say it everybody, identity. I've got in my wallet something that says, got my driver's license here. Now, this isn't me. I'm not a piece of plastic. It's got an ugly picture. She snapped the thing before I had a chance to smile. They said, go stand. I walked over there and I turned like this. Click. Can you take another one? No, sir. All right. But this card gets asked for a lot. You have to bring it out every once in a while. Even Jake has to bring it out. Right? You have to bring out your driver's license and prove your identity. Can this be taken by somebody and robbed and changed and create a new identity? Oh, yeah. There are a lot of false Christs in the world today. promising all kinds of things. I'm the true Christ. Antichrist, when he reveals himself, will declare himself to be the true Christ. Isn't that amazing? He will assume the identity of the true and living Christ, but there's only one. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ forever sealed the true identity of Jesus. We've got to get moving here so we can finish this up. I want to go to the next thing that's identified in our passage here. I want you to see that the resurrection validated the very words of Jesus. Verse 7, notice this. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't it interesting that Mark used Peter as his point of reference for his book? He was one of the witnesses that Mark quotes often throughout this book of the events that took place. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter had been the one who denied knowledge of Jesus Christ, had he not? But Jesus still loved him. And dare we point the finger at Peter? For we would have done the very same thing. I think we need to stop with all this mentality. Well, that's not me. Oh, yeah, it would be you. Peter denied three times that he was in association with Jesus Christ because of the pressures that were put on him and the possibility that he might be crucified too. Jesus took his place, and so the angel says, please tell the disciples to go to Galilee and Peter. Make sure he's there. There you shall see him as he said unto you. He was going to come back. He was going to see them. Not as a ghost, not as an apparition, but would come forth from that tomb bodily in victory over sin, death, and hell. So the resurrection validates the Word of God, just as he said. Do you know how important it is, folks, for us to realize that this book that we carry on Sundays and we read during the week is the very Word of God? It's the very Word of God. I don't have the luxury of bringing my opinions to this book. I don't have the luxury of letting someone else spout their opinions about this book without reference to the truths that are in this book, bringing all their baggage with them to interpret the Word of God from their background and their study and this, that, and the other, and it may not be lining up with what the actual Word says. I don't have the right to do that or to listen to that. I've got a responsibility to understand. And Jesus had told him, I will return. In the third day, this temple shall be restored. As he said, the resurrection is the validation of the book that we carry, that this is indeed the Word of God. Don't handle it glibly. Don't ignore it. Don't just throw it up on the dashboard of your car and pick it up again next Sunday. Let it be the living Word in your heart and life, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ validated His Word. He kept His Word. Let's go to number 3 that you'll see from this passage of Scripture. And it is this: the announcement of the angel that Jesus was risen validated Jesus' atoning work, thus declaring the believer's justification. It was an empty tomb. It's amazing, there are tombs all over this world of great religious leaders that founded religions. Well-known people, but they're dead. You can go see their tombs. You can actually go visit the tomb of Rachel. You can go visit the tomb of Abraham. You can go visit these various tombs. You can go to India and see what is believed to be the tomb of Thomas, the disciple who doubted Jesus. They're dead. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is very much alive. He is very much alive. And we just sang to Him the glories of His testimony. We entered into prayer and we prayed in Jesus' name. How can I do that? Because He's alive. The Bible says that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. It's personal. I can talk to Him personally any time of the day or night. And the resurrection is the justification of all the work that He did on the cross, delivering us, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, from the testimony of the curse. The curse that's upon us. Jesus became the curse and forever rose from that dead, and He lives forever and ever. Now, this was His human body. God did not die. God did not die. Jesus, the human, died on the cross. That's important for us to remember. And He rose again by the power of the Spirit of God. So that is important to keep in mind. Please turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 for just a moment. I want you to see this reference here that's given to this particular truth. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet, say that word please, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by His blood, redeemed in His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus Christ be not risen, we have no hope. We have no life. We have nothing if He's not risen. His blood would have just been poured out, and that would have been it. The connection here is the death, burial, and resurrection. And the empty tomb is the sign of the truth that we emphasize here, and that His atonement was sufficient. The Father was satisfied. Isn't that a glorious thing to think about? His wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ. The judgment that was due sinners for their sin and their curse was borne by Jesus Christ. And the Father was satisfied. That's what propitiation means. The Father being satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the seal of that. That what Jesus Christ accomplished in His shed blood is a reality for sinners today. Let's go to another thought here. I want you to think with me from this passage of Scripture. The resurrected Jesus validated the foundation for belief in Him. I want you to notice in this passage how many times the word "they did not believe" appears in these 16 verses. And what did Jesus do when He met with them finally? The Bible says that He upbraided them for what? Go back and look at this passage. He upbraided them because they had hardness of heart. Verse 14, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. They had given the testimony. The angel said, go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and Peter too. And what was the overwhelming nature of their response to the women that came to them and told them that the tomb was empty? They wouldn't believe. And they wouldn't believe because of what reason? The hardness of their heart. Boy, that tells us something about the human soul. The human spirit. It's hard. It's hard. What can break the hardness of a human heart? Jesus can. When you fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus, you are broken. Do I hear an amen? When you fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, you are broken and you are made like Him. He takes away that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that that He is trustworthy. For He died, and He indeed rose from the tomb. He is risen as He said. That testimony is there. He is trustworthy. If there was any doubt before, yes, He died on the cross. But did He rise from the dead? Yes, He did. And the witnesses abound. Over 500 witnesses, we're told, saw the risen Lord. There was no doubt about that. No doubt in anyone's mind. Jesus Christ is risen. But there was unbelief in the hardness of the heart of whom? The disciples that served with Him for 3 years? That heard Him say over and over again, in 3 days I will raise this temple up. They were thinking about the building temple rather than Himself. By the way, Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the perfect picture of the temple. Every aspect of the temple was a picture of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, we don't believe it. You ladies, you just got up early and you had sleepy seed in your eyes. You were just seeing things because you wanted to see it. It was all from the hardness of their hearts. When I pray for people, when I pray for kids in my classroom, I pray that they will fall on the rock Christ Jesus. And all the things that they're holding to and all the claims that they're holding to will be dashed, and Jesus will be able to grasp them and take hold of them. That's the picture here. We've got to have the hardness of the heart broken, and Jesus Christ can do that. He can do that. Number five, I want you to see something here. The resurrection is the basis of evangelism. Why should we evangelize the lost? I'm hearing so much today, and I'm reading lots of things from people that are saying, you know what, we don't have to be evangelists. We don't need missionaries anymore. Because we have the internet, we don't need to be sending missionaries across the field. What did Jesus say? What did He say in Mark chapter 16? The risen Lord, by the way. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach what? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's Jesus Christ risen. That's good news. If it was just Jesus Christ dead, is that good news? No, that's incomplete news. But we have good news because our Savior is risen. He's alive. And we're to preach the gospel to whom? Notice what it says there, please. To every creature. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible for us to preach to every creature? If Jesus says to do it, can He supply the power for us to be able to get the word out? He can. Whatever God says in His word that we're to do, we can do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I just finished a radio station down in Kirikou. And you know what Randy calls that tower? The long, tall preacher. He says, for all these years, the preaching of the Word of God has been going out over the airwaves. Going out over the airwaves, and people listen to the Word of God as it's preached. Everybody said, oh, radio's going out. Radio's still going. It's some of the primary places and places around the world where they don't have internet coverage. They don't have access to all those things. The radio's still beaming out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. They have to go over Jesus to get to the lake of fire. They have to go over Jesus to go to a devil's hell. I want us to let that soak into our hearts today. What Christ has done, He's become the stumbling block. He stands in the way of lost sinners going to hell and says, believe on me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, what's the rest part? Yet shall he live. That was the message that he preached at Lazarus' raising from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus was saying. Oh, he was mocked by the Jews that were listening. How dare he say such a thing? But that's exactly the truth. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a glorious truth is found in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. We find here that the resurrection is the basis for worldwide evangelism. The carrying forth of the gospel to our neighbors and to our friends and to South Africa, and endure whatever is required to carry forth the gospel. It may be that little church only has 30 people in it. And that pastor said on Friday, Good Friday, he said, the Lord saved me. And as a result of my abduction, more people have contacted me about the gospel. We've been struggling to get the word out. And the Lord has used this event to open doors of witnessing in this village north of Johannesburg. And when did it happen? It happened this week. Listen, folks, God is still in the saving business. Are you still in the telling business? Now, hear me again. God's in the saving business, but what did He say? Go ye into all the world, and you preach the gospel. That's not just a message for preachers, by the way. God's given to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. Our message is, be ye reconciled to God. How can I give that message? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, on this Easter Sunday, I pray that your word would live in our hearts. Lord, we heard a tremendous message in Sunday school this morning, and I pray that the message from Matthew 16 will ring in our hearts. There is no reason for us to sit idly by and watch the world go to hell. They have to go over Jesus Christ. He's the rock of stumbling that stands in the way. You have to climb past Jesus in order to go to hell now, because He forever dealt with the curse. Those that will not believe are damned because they rejected the Son. Lord, we are so thankful this morning for Jesus Christ our Savior. We're so thankful that in spite of those that were at that time not expecting to see a living Jesus, to see a dead Jesus there in the tomb. That's why they went and bought the spices so they could anoint the body. That's why they were debating among themselves who was going to open the tomb. Their hearts and minds, the truth of Jesus. And even after, when the women went back and told the others that they had found an empty tomb, they still did not believe because of the hardness of their heart. Lord, there may be some here in this very room or listening by way of the radio that have a hard heart. They've been hardened through the years, hardened by this world, hardened by their attitudes, hardened by so many different things. And as a result, they're rejecting the message of the Word of God. What He said would take place happened, and yet they did not believe. It would take Jesus standing in their presence. For Thomas, it would take sticking his hands into the hands of Jesus and into the side of Jesus to be fully convinced that Jesus was indeed risen from the grave. And you've given us the privilege of believing by faith. Lord, would you do a work in hearts and lives today? Maybe there's children that are lost. Maybe there's teenagers. Maybe there's adults here today that have been playing a good game, but they still don't know. They're dealing with the peripherals, but they're not dealing with the core issue of their sin that has separated them from God and their need of accepting the finished work of Christ that was forever sealed by the resurrection. Lord, may they accept the good news today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close with number 134. You look at that third verse. It talks about the cross is our hope for eternity. The shed blood of Christ is our only plea. And it's because our Lord went through the cross and then resurrected, as we heard this morning. 134, let's stand together and we'll sing verse number 3. Thank you so much that through Christ and His work, we have a standing with You. It is our only plea and it is our only hope, and that our Lord went through the death of that terrible cross, bearing our sin, bearing the separation from God, bearing the judgment for sin, and yet, Lord, to rise victorious to show that it could not hold Him, to come out of that grave and to be now ascended into heaven, the right hand of the Father, our only hope and plea. Thank You for, again, the standing we have in God and the relationship that has been restored with You. We thank You for what You've done. Bless and encourage our hearts as Your people through this wonderful truth, we pray now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.